turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the...
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 134, and this, as you might already know, is probably going to be a recording. And sure enough, it is. It's going to record into the message that I communicated this last Sunday to the church in which I pastor, Mount Taylor Baptist Church, from Proverbs chapter 3. And of course, Proverbs is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It has a great deal of wisdom contained in short, pithy statements, and great for helping us apply God's Word to live out a biblical worldview. And a great deal of information is found within it. And so great for those of us who are wanting to leave on a legacy, pass on a legacy. In fact, it was designed to be used to teach the next generation wisdom. And Solomon had, of course, acquired a great deal of wisdom and wanted to communicate that to his son most particularly. And that's how we come across the book of Proverbs. So it's a great book, and I encourage you to stay tuned for that message. It's going to be a two-part series, one on chapter 3, and then next week will be on chapter 16 through 18 of the book of Proverbs. So hopefully this will be able to help you in living out your biblical worldview and building your legacy. But before we do that, I want to take care of a little bit of business. Make sure that you're a registered user. This enables you to receive updates anytime that there's a change to the website. It saves your time, my time, everybody's time, and beneficial for everybody there. Second of all, make sure that you are supporting us through telling your friends and family about us, through all the various social media, connecting with us in those ways. And the more you get the word out, the more people can share the Legacy Podcast, the more people can be aware of it and learn from it and benefit from it. So if you like it at all, tell by word of mouth those whom you know. And then also consider working with various affiliates that we have. We've got several of them listed on the website. In the center right column, you'll see them. And anytime you go to one of the websites and purchase something through my website, I'll get a little commission as a result of that, and that helps support the show. I encourage you to do that. And some of them are probably sites you're already using, and if so, just go through my website. There's no additional charge to that. And then finally, if you like the show and you want to support the show, you can become a Legacy Partner. Our Legacy Partner program is $30 a year. With that, you have exclusive access to some vendors and some discounts and some material that is only made available to you. And you can support the show in addition to that. And so I encourage you to consider that if you like the show. And finally, if you like the show and you want to give us a good review on iTunes, that would also help us to be able to move up in the rankings there, to be higher towards the top so that others can hear about us and continue to spread the word. Appreciate those of you who are continuing to listen and continuing to spread the word. And with that, then, that takes care of the introduction. So now let's go ahead and listen to the message that I preached this last Sunday to Mount Taylor Baptist Church from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, of course, is where we're going to be this morning. And as we look at that, I want to ask the question, first of all, is if you were the wisest man in the world, or if you just had a great deal of wisdom, and you wanted to be able to communicate that to your children and to your grandchildren, how would you do it? Of course, in our culture, in our day, we might decide that we're going to put it all into some kind of record device where you can speak it into a voice machine and then translate that out in future generations into some kind of computerized program or something. That was not available, of course, at the time of Solomon. And so Solomon put it into what we consider Proverbs.
which are short, pithy little statements sometimes that are designed to be words of wisdom, little nuggets of wisdom that can be passed on. They were designed really for young people. Solomon was writing it for his children and for his grandchildren so that for generations to come, young people might be able to learn the wisdom that he had acquired over the ages. And of course, that wisdom came first from an understanding of God. And so in the book of Proverbs, there are various chapters that are broken up into these short little sayings. And so sometimes it's very difficult to break down the chapters into meaningful sermon bites, if you will. And yet, we're going to try to do that today. You'll notice I have 9 points today. But they're not going to be as expanded as I normally do, or we'll be here all day. So I'm going to try to cover it much like the Proverbs do, which is basically real short little bites, and go through it that way. But Proverbs is a great book for a number of reasons. One, because, as I mentioned earlier, it's designed for young people. So it's a great place for young people to learn wisdom. And those of us who are still young spiritually and in heart, we still need to learn it as well. And another nice thing about the book of Proverbs is it has 31 chapters. And so if you read a chapter a day, you can make it through the entire book almost every month, which is a great way to learn the scriptures as well. There are universal principles for the most part in here. And yet we know that with universal principles, there are always exceptions. And so sometimes when we talk about certain principles in the book of Proverbs, we can also find examples where that did not take place. But those are the exceptions. If we follow the general rule, of course, we will be safe at the gap. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs is personified with Christ, or Christ is personified in the book of wisdom by wisdom. Wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge. In other words, it's not knowledge itself. We can know a lot of facts, but be very unwise. And in fact, there are a lot of people who know a lot of things, but they act foolishly, don't they? And that's not wisdom. You see, it's possible to have a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of wisdom. But it's not possible to be wise without a lot of knowledge. And so they have to come one before the other. You have to acquire the knowledge necessary to then apply that knowledge, and by applying that knowledge, gain some wisdom. So let's look at 9 truths about the value of wisdom or those who are wise. First of all, wisdom is rooted in sound teaching. It's rooted in sound teaching. Look with me in verses 1 through 4. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Of course, the law here refers to the entirety of the scriptures up to this point. Specifically in the Old Testament, many times the law referred to the Torah, which was the first 5 books of Moses. And yet, we, looking at it from this perspective, know that all of God's writings is really a communication of His will for us. And so it is God's word, His teachings for us. The principles of Proverbs teach us to be wise. And it talks about here binding them on our necks, writing them in our hearts. I don't believe that's literal, although the Pharisees in the first century, they actually did that. They took what was called phylacteries, and they put the word of God, and they put it in a little tablet, and they put it on the foreheads of their head. And you'll see this sometimes among Orthodox Jews on television or something like that. You'll see them, and they have their phylacteries on, and it'll have a little, the word of God and the Torah will be written literally on those boxes inside there. That's not what he means here. What he really means is that we are to have it so much a part of our life that it's internally within us, that then as we speak, it comes out. And of course, we're going to read in verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path." We've probably memorized that before. We're learning that song in our Sunday school. And it's a great way to be able to be reminded of that when we have that hidden in our heart. And that's really what he's talking about when he says, bind neck, right, and heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 17 says, 14 through 17 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesus tells us the parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that there were two builders, one who built upon the rock and one who built upon the sand. And of course, the one who built the house upon the sand, the winds came, winds blew, storm came, destroyed the house. But the one who built his house upon the rock, the winds came, the storms came, and it stood because it was built upon the rock. And Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears my sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And so we are to be wise men who build our houses upon the rock, his word. I have a plant that's pervasive in my garden, and I think I have identified it as a dock plant. You probably know what a dock plant is, a broadleaf plant. And it's got this incredible taproot that goes down 2 feet or more sometimes. The design behind that, of course, God had planned that out so that it might be a miner of nutrients and minerals. And it breaks up the hard pan in the soil and goes down deep enough that it can find the nutrients necessary. It brings that up and then it distributes that when it dies, of course, over the rest of the plant. So it's a great design plant. And the only problem is that it's in my garden. And of course, with those deep roots, you can't just pull it up because it's too hard to pull up. You try to shovel it up, you break part of the roots, and it's a pervasive plant, which means it comes right back from those root breaks that were there, and it's an incredible plant. But that's the way that we are to be when it comes to the Word of God. We're supposed to have the Word of God so deeply rooted in us that no matter how the hard times come, no matter what it is, we're able to penetrate through those hard times, we're able to get whatever we need from the Word of God and to be able to surface that and to be able to bring that to life. And so we are to be deeply rooted in sound teaching. How deep is your root? The wiser you want to be, the deeper your root in sound teaching must be. So dig into the Word of God. Now, if you're not a student of the Word of God, if you're not studying it regularly, what are you waiting for? We have the treasures of Scripture before us that we can mine and that we can use for the glory of God. And so number one is wisdom is rooted in the sound teaching. Secondly, the wise trust in God. The wise trust in God. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Notice it says, with all your heart. Not just a surface faith that slacks off when hard times come, but it's a deep and abiding faith. It says, lean not on your own understanding. That is, trust in His ways, that they are better than your ways. We cannot understand everything, but we must trust God in everything. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, consider Him and His will in every decision you make. There's not a place and there's no decision in which the Lord should not have dominion in our lives. There is a real freedom to rest and trust in God in every circumstance, isn't there? It is human nature to be in control of things or want to be in control of things. But sometimes we must understand, and times, many times we must understand that we're out of control. But God is in control. And to be able to trust in God and to know that all the circumstances of life are being worked out by His direction, we can have confidence. And so it says, He shall direct our paths. In other words, He shall make our paths straight. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 7 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Now, as a little child securely trusts in his father's arms when he is afraid or she is afraid and jumps into his father's arms and rests securely in that, so too can we do with our Father. We can rest securely in Him, knowing that He is going to protect us, knowing that He is going to care for us, and that He is working out His will perfectly and completely for us. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Aren't you glad that we have someone that we can trust in who is not like man, but rather far greater than man, one that can truly be depended upon? It is wise to trust in Him, for He gives us the rest and the confidence in directing our path. And then number three is the wise revere God. The wise revere God. Look with me in verses 7 through 10. It says here, Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now he gives here three commands that then are followed by blessings from those commands. And the first command is, do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, humble yourself. Have an honest understanding of who you are in the sight of God. He says he humbles those who are proud and resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he also says, secondly, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Pride, evil, and the lack of fear of the Lord leads to bad choices that will affect our health. And so he says that your health for your flesh, strength to your bones, will be added to you when you fear the Lord. Proverbs begins in chapter 1, verse 7. It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so we are to fear the Lord. Thirdly, honor the Lord. That is, honor the Lord with your possessions, which results in your barns being filled and your vats overflowing. First fruits here refers to that which is off the top, the very first things that come. And this is why the church teaches, of course, that we are to tithe from the first fruits, tithe right off the top. I don't know about you, but if you wait till the end of the month, what happens to your money? It's no longer there. It's gone. If you wait till the end of the month, that's the last fruits, and the Lord gets what's left over, and there's not very much. And so the scriptures teach us to give the first fruits, give off the top, and that's wise in reverencing God. We sometimes don't have the proper reverence of God, but those who are wise do. Kind of reminds me of one of the situations in the Chronicles of Narnia series. I don't know if you're familiar with that. C.S. Lewis wrote that, and of course, it's a very popular, not only for kids, but also for adults, movie and book series. And in one of the episodes there, at one point, one of the characters asks, with regards to Aslan, who was the lion, who is a representative of God, and asks, is he safe? To which the other character responds, and he speaks volumes, and he says, safe? No, he isn't safe, but he is good. God is not safe. He isn't tame or domesticated or controlled. He deserves to be honored and respected and feared. But to those of us who honor, respect, and fear him, he is good. He's very good. And so humility, fear, and honor is how we are to relate to the Lord when we act wisely. Is this how you relate to God? Do you revere him? Do you honor him? If not, scriptures say, don't be a fool. You should repent and honor him as he deserves. And then number four, the wise appreciate the discipline of the Lord. The wise appreciate the discipline of the Lord. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. It is based on a love that he has for us that we can then understand that when he is disciplining us, he's doing a good thing for us. You see, no one likes discipline. No one likes discipline when it's imposed on them as a child from their father. No one likes discipline when it's imposed on them from the state for doing something wrong against the law. No one likes any kind of discipline, including when it comes from the Lord. But the wise do. Why? Because they understand that God has intentions for them, which are the best. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Just as a father disciplines his son, so our heavenly Father disciplines us so that we might be conformed to his standard and to his will. If you're wise, you appreciate this discipline. But a fool despises it. It is human nature to resist, to rebuke, discipline, chastisement. But if you're wise, you'll embrace it. And then finally, number five, wisdom returns a profit. Wisdom returns a profit. Look with me in verses 13 through 18. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you desire cannot be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is like a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Did you notice all the language of profit in there? It says gains, uses gains a couple times, her proceeds, precious, value. All of these are descriptions of wisdom. And of course, this indicates that wisdom returns a profit. Now, return in the financial world, when we talk about that, we talk about what kind of money does the money that you have or the investment you have make. We talk about ROI, return on investment. And it was interesting that in 2008, of course, when just about every asset class tanked, and I was talking to my clients, many of them were saying, you know, what should we do? And it was hard to figure out what kind of asset class to put it into. And sometimes that's what happens with our money. It just kind of goes away as easy as it came, right? Because there's nothing. The clients kept saying, is there anything that is guaranteed? And not when it comes to investments. There's nothing that's guaranteed. But you know what is guaranteed? Walking in wisdom. There's a profit to that. There's a guarantee that there is a reward for that. When we invest in wisdom, it's promised to provide us with a profit. Are you investing in wisdom? If not, why not? You see, wisdom returns a profit. How? Well, God's word is wisdom. And so we invest in learning it. Just earlier, as we talked about having deep roots of knowledge of God, as we invest our lives in learning his word, we then will be able to apply that word in such a way that we can exercise wisdom. And by doing that, then we will be able to turn the profit that wisdom provides. Number six, wisdom was involved in creating the universe. Wisdom was involved in creating the universe. Verses 19 and 20, it says this: the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. He who is wise will learn the wisdom of God that is put into the universe and live according to it. You see, it's interesting, but there are certain laws that God has placed into the universe by his wisdom. And when we look at those laws in the universe, we see the wisdom of God. We see that there is a creator. Just as if you were to look at a watch here and you were able to see the intricacy of this watch and know that there was somebody who had some kind of intelligence that made this watch, so when we look into the universe, we can see that there is an intelligent creator. There is a maker of that universe. And we can be encouraged by that. And as we learn the principles that he has put into place in his universe and live according to them, we walk wisely. Or we can look at it from a negative example. How many of us would like to go up to a 10-story building and jump off that building? Why? Yeah, not me either. Why? Because God has placed in the universe, or at least on the earth, a principle called gravity. And when we jump off a building, gravity takes us to the ground, and the ground is structured such that it's hard. And if we were to hit the ground off a 10-story building, that would be it. And so when we live according to God's wisdom that he has placed into the world, we are able to benefit from that and profit from it. If God used wisdom to create the universe, how eager should we be to use wisdom to live in his universe? This is one of the benefits of observational science. We learn the wisdom of God behind the world in which we live and can better live our lives in accordance with it. And then number seven, wisdom removes fear. Wisdom removes fear. We find this in verses 21 through 26. It says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. So when we walk wisely, it says that we will walk in safety. And the picture, of course, the word image there that is used is that we're walking through maybe a dark alley at night, but we're walking safely. Why? Because God is with us and we're walking wisely. Of course, a wise person probably wouldn't be walking in a dark alley in a city at night. Then you walk wisely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. I remember one time I was in the hospital visiting a lady who was suffering severely from all kinds of physical illnesses, and they weren't sure how long she had to live, and she didn't want to go to sleep because she thought if she went to sleep,
she might not wake up. But you see, when we walk in wisdom, we don't have to fear that, do we? And so, yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. In other words, the idea behind that is that we don't need to be afraid of emergencies. You know, emergencies happen. Difficult times come upon us. Crises happen. Crises, whatever. You know what I mean. Bad things happen, right? And when bad things happen, when emergencies happen, we don't need to fear when we walk in wisdom, because God is on our side and He is gracious to us. So verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and He will keep your foot from being caught. Of course, the picture there is you're walking through somewhere where there's all kinds of traps and the Lord is protecting you from stepping into one of those traps. And so He is able to remove fear from us. Doesn't it seem like when you're acting the most foolish that you also have the most fear? Take, for example, money. Proverbs tells us that if we spend all of the money that we have, the Bible says that we are foolish. And if we spend all the money that we have and we're acting that foolishly, isn't that easy to be afraid? I mean, we're afraid that the alternator might go out in our car. We're afraid that there might be a medical issue that's beyond our insurance or beyond our deductible. And we live our lives in fear. Why? Because we already took the step of living beyond our means. And so we're no longer walking in wisdom. On the other hand, when we act wisely, there is no need to fear. Your foot will not stumble. You will not be afraid when you lie down. Your sleep will be sweet. Sudden terror or emergencies will not be an issue. Trouble from the wicked will not be a problem. Why? Because we're trusting in God. He is our confidence. So are you afraid? If you're afraid, it's probably because you've made some unwise decisions. And now you're facing some of the consequences of that. So what is the solution? The solution is in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And then number 8, the wise respond to the needs of others. The wise respond to the needs of others. Verses 27 through verse 30 says this, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. And so seeing the need of your neighbor but not meeting that need immediately, it says that's walking in foolishness, not wisdom. Verse 29, devising evil against your neighbor is foolish. And then striving against them without a cause in verse 30, bringing a charge, whether it be formally or informally, it's foolish, it says. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, what good is that? That's just foolishness. And why is this an aspect of wisdom? Well, it's right, first of all, to give what is needful to others. It honors God. It develops your character because you're able to give and be generous in that way. And it also can be returned in the future. Oftentimes, when we give away something like that, God returns it to us in multiple ways in the future. And so the wise respond to the needs of others. Do you know of people in this community who have a need that you can meet and you're not meeting it? The Bible says that's foolish. And we need to walk in wisdom. And then number 9, the wise reap what they sow. The wise reap what they sow. Verses 31 through 35 says, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Now notice the contrast. It says here that the foolish are an abomination or receive an abomination, but the wise secret counsel in verse 32. The foolish, a curse, but the wise, a blessing, verse 33. The foolish, scorn, but grace to those who are wise, verse 34. Verse 35, for those who are foolish, shame, but glory for the wise. And so the foolish reaped abomination, a curse, a scorn, and a shame, whereas the wise reaped the secret counsel of God, the blessing, the grace, and the glory of the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap." Now, there are some interesting truths to the sowing and reaping principle. And there are three, basically. Number one is, we reap the same as what we sow. And so the scriptures teach us, if we sow love, we will reap love. If we sow righteousness, we will reap righteousness. If we sow the flesh, we will reap that from the flesh. And so the same thing is true when it comes to the physical realm as well. We know this from the physical realm. If you go and plant a corn seed, and you go out there and say, okay, when are those bean plants going to come up? People think, you're foolish. You're crazy, right? Because you reap of the same kind that you sow. The second thing is that you reap more than what you sow. So again, if you take that corn seed and you go out and you plant that corn seed, unless the crows get it, what usually happens? It grows up and becomes a corn stalk, and that corn stalk develops an ear of corn, and that ear of corn has hundreds, sometimes, of corn kernels on it, right? And so you can reap abundantly more than what the corn seed it was itself. And then thirdly, you reap after your sowing. Can you imagine a farmer who sits in his house and he says, I just can't wait for that corn to come up so I can go and get that seed to plant? Huh? That doesn't work, right? You got to plant the seed first, and then you can harvest the corn. And so the same thing is true when it comes, in a spiritual sense, reaping and sowing. And so when we sow to the flesh, and we sow abominations, and we sow curse and scorn and shame and all these things, those are, we're reaping what we have sown. We can't expect to sow good things, or can't expect to sow bad things and all of a sudden expect good things from the Lord, can we? We reap what we sow. Do not expect to reap a harvest of wisdom if all you've sown is foolishness. Now, I have spent many of years in my life sowing to foolishness. When I was a young person particularly, I sowed a lot of foolishness. Some of you can look back probably in your life and you can say, same here. Waste a lot of life sowing to foolishness. And reaping the same. And so it's about time that we start sowing to righteousness, isn't it? Start sowing to wisdom and reaping the benefits of that wisdom. Be wise, sow to wisdom, and reap the harvest of the same. And so we've looked at these nine principles of the scriptures, or nine principles of the Proverbs. There's a great deal more of the book of Proverbs. I really encourage you, if you're so inclined, to take, I see today is the 2nd of June, so we can get started this month, start reading a chapter a day in the book of Proverbs, and you can make it through most of the book every month, and you'll be able to acquire a lot of that wisdom. Hopefully this has reminded us of the importance of acquiring wisdom. And so James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. And so if you are here this morning and you are saying to yourself, you know what, I have acted way too foolishly in my life. I need some wisdom. I need some wisdom on how to parent. I need some wisdom on how to grandparent. I need some wisdom on how to make good decisions in the workplace. Or I need to be able to make good decisions how to relate to my children or my grandchildren, whatever it might be. Ask of God and then seek His Word. And He will provide us with the wisdom necessary so that we might be able to live that kind of life. That's what He's done for us in the Scriptures. And so we can be encouraged by that. Let us pray.
Time after time is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost. And it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Say goodbye, but just like the plant that withers away. We will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Change your legacy. What will you do to change?